Daniel's 70th week here. Brother Newt, why don't you stand and ask the Lord to bless the lesson? Amen. We're recording this, right, Brother Hunter? Okay, because this is connected to the previous three or four lessons, and next week we're still going to be in this lesson, and I know we have a lot of people out of town and on vacation today, and I don't want them to miss this, so just make sure we get it recorded and posted. Thank you, Brother Hunter. Daniel chapter 9, and look what he says in verse 24. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And this was Daniel's, this was an answer to Daniel's prayer because Israel's covenant that they made with God, they had broken, and so God had brought judgment on them, and we've already talked about all this. And so Daniel is essentially asking, how long is this going to be? How long are we going to have to suffer? How long are we going to be out of the land? We know that he read the book of Jeremiah, and he realized that there was going to be a 70-year captivity, but then the Lord came in and told him that there was going to be a big space of time where he was going to deal with Israel for these things and in order for these things to be accomplished. And it ended up being 70 weeks, which we already studied all this, 490 years. And 483 years were done when Jesus Christ showed up, right? And we already talked about all that. So we're not going to review any of that. But the things that need to be accomplished are in verse 24, where he says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And so we went over that. We went over that these things pertain to Israel and their national sins and the Lord taking away their sins and then bringing in everlasting righteousness, which we understand as the kingdom, sealing up the vision and the prophecy, which we understand as God calling out the remnant, making reconciliation for iniquity, as we understand, is Israel going back and keeping the law, the Mosaic law again. He writes the law in their hearts, and so forth. So all of these things have to be completed. And so he says, "I'm gonna work on you in 490 years." And we already know that there's just when it comes to Israel, there's only one period left. Now look what he says in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now we already went over this. That is 69 of the 70 weeks are accomplished by the time that the Messiah the Prince shows up. And he says the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And we know that's Ezra and Nehemiah and all that stuff. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And that speaks of the crucifixion. We already went over that. And the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, that's fulfilled, but not completely. Right? We know that the prince that shall come, the government that was in existence when Jesus Christ showed up, was the Roman government. Right, we understand that the Antichrist kingdom is the revived Roman Empire, and so they did come and they did destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. However, well, look what he says in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for what? For 1 week. And so he takes that last week, right? 69 are accomplished by the time Jesus Christ shows up. He takes that 1 week. And he tells you that in that 1 week, there's some things that are going to happen. And this is going to tie a ribbon on the thing, but it's not much of a ribbon. It's actually the worst time that this world will ever go through. Okay, he says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, and this is important, hold your place there and look at Matthew 24, and we've already looked at this, but just see it again. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Christ speaks of this. He speaks of this. He speaks of what Daniel talked about. He calls it the abomination of desolation, all right? Or the abomination that makes desolate. And what that is that's idolatry within the temple, right? The idolatry is the abomination, right? And it causes destruction on Jerusalem and judgment on Jerusalem. Look what it says in Matthew 24, verse 15. Christ says this, the disciples had asked the Lord, I think this is maybe where we left off, what shall be the, well, look what he says in verse, look what he says in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the time, the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So the disciples asked the Lord, they say, what's the sign of your coming? Now, you know, I don't remember it because I was born in 1979, but they used to sing that song, signs of the times are everywhere, and there's a brand new feeling in the air. And he's talking about, you know, seeing things that are happening and, you know, earthquakes in diverse places and wars and rumors of wars. But the Lord tells them that there's going to be many false Christs, and we've seen that in the church age, sure. But he says there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. The Lord's really going to start shaking the earth, which is kind of scary if you live in this region. You know, you ever drive over there to Seattle and start seeing all those cones that could blow their top at any time? You know, you imagine if the Yellowstone caldera blows up, you know, knocks out half the United States? The Lord does not have to do much to just plunge this world into complete chaos. You know, we think we've got it all together, but you know, we talked about this last week a little bit. You know, in the tribulation, there's going to be all these stars falling out of their sockets and meteors rocketing through the air. What do you think that's going to do to all the satellites? It's going to knock them out, right? And then how are you going to get to the grocery store without Google Maps? What are you going to do without Amazon? Right? You're going to go back 200 years overnight if our technology is wiped out. You know? And so it's going to be a mess. But all of these things are going on. But the real sign is in verse 15. He says this. What's the first word of verse 15? When. Okay, when. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Now, why does he say when? That's a time word. Well, because he says this. Look at, like, for instance, see verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. See, they had asked, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? He says, you're going to see these things, but the end is not yet. Okay? And he says in look at verse 15 again. He says, when ye therefore shall see, now here he goes, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Okay, and so he says something is going to happen. And he puts, and this is important, he puts that action in the future, right? He puts that action in the future, right? To the disciples in, say, 30 AD, he tells them, this still has to happen. Okay, now, the argument, and we've already been over a lot of the arguments, but the argument that this all happened in 70 AD, of course, is false. Because what did they ask the Lord? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Okay, the world didn't end in 70 AD, neither did the Lord Jesus Christ come back in 70 AD. He puts it in the future, and look what he says. He says in verse Matthew 24, go down a little further, and verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even in the west, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. All right, now here's you know, there's a lot of problems here, but Jesus Christ never came back in 70 AD, and in for sure he didn't appear in the clouds or in the heaven, right? So these events are still future, right? And these events are recorded in the book of Revelation, right? And he points you forward to that. Well, you say, well, did this some of this stuff happen historically? Absolutely. Absolutely. But what have we seen over and over and over again in Scripture? We've seen that there are historical events that foreshadow and are types of something in the future, right? We've been in the prophets. We've been in Isaiah. We've been in Jeremiah. What's the Lord do? He talks about the destruction of Babylon coming that literally happened, but he likens it to a future event, the day of the Lord. He does that over and over and over and over and over again. And so you don't want to miss that, right? And so we don't take the historicist view of prophecy. We take the futuristic view, right? There's a lot of this book that hasn't been fulfilled yet. And that's why you have the book of Revelation. And we already went over that. But now I want you to go back here. Go back here to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And we'll just kind of maybe talk a little bit about this. He says in verse 27, And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And I think last week we talked about that beast, and we went to Revelation 13, and we talked about that beast going into perdition. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 13 real quick here. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13 and Revelation 13 and look what he says here at verse 14, speaking of the false prophet. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he did. He had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound, look what it says, which had the wound by a sword, and doth live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. All right, so there's an image of that beast that's put up, and it's put up in the temple, right? And the false prophet has power to give life to the image of that beast. All right, but also he says about that beast that the beast himself had a deadly wound, but was healed. And we talked a little bit about how it seems like there's some sort of resurrection here. Because what that beast is that beast is a false messiah. He's a false messiah. And, you know, there's been a lot of false messiahs around, right? They've been around for a long time. And we showed you the verse, the beast which thou sawest was and is not, right? And now hold your place in Revelation 13 and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Revelation 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And are you there? Okay. I want you to see this verse again. Hold your place there and go back to Revelation. And go a couple chapters over to Revelation 17. Just want to show you this again. Revelation 17:8. He says this, the beast, Revelation 17:8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not. Remember that Revelation is written during the day of the Lord. So he was alive. He is not. And then it says this, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into destruction. So that beast existed, and then for a while he didn't, and he comes back out of the bottomless pit and goes into perdition or destruction. Okay, so there's something weird about this guy. And there has to be, because the Bible says that the whole world wondered after the beast. Right? And there's some miraculous things that are going to happen. And now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look what he says here. And I know I'm taking longer on this than maybe I have in a lot of Old Testament overview. But I think it's important, especially in the day and age that we live in, to understand. And really, I'll show you the verse. I'll tell you why. Look what he says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look at verse 7. He says this. He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And boy, nothing can be truer said of the day and age we live in, that the mystery of iniquity is working. Right? I think I told you last week, I was talking to Brother Welder, and you know, he kind of grew up in a family that had a lot of connections, and you know, he's met presidents and stuff, whatever. But his father, who was kind of a big man in that community down there, told him, they were talking one day about political candidates, and he said, son, I'm not as interested in the man as I am the man behind the man. That's what he said. He knew that. Now, he wasn't saying it in light of scripture. He was just saying it in light of reality. That's how the world works. And there's a man behind the man. There always is. There always is. And sometimes that man is money, you know, and sometimes it's a spiritual power. But he says that mystery already works. And, you know, I mean, and I'll talk about it at the next service, at the worship service, but you know, I mean, we saw evil this week. You know, political assassinations are as old as the hills. But, you know, just shooting someone that's talking on a college campus. I mean, you know, how many speeches are given on college campuses every week in this country? It's just, you know, it's a public forum. This happens all the time. And they talk about everything. Everything. You know, and believe me, what they were talking about there is mild compared to what these liberal professors talk about. And it's just, there's a lot of evil. And it's demon possession, there's no doubt about it. It's demonic. And you know what, you know, our news media likes to call it, and there are mental conditions, okay? But sometimes it's not a mental condition, it's demon possession. Absolutely. Absolutely. And everything today is diagnosed as a mental condition. And sometimes someone's just full of the devil. Right? And that voice in their head is a demon. Amen. I don't really care. You know what these perverts do? So I'll get back to this in a second. All right? You know what they do when they change their identity? They give themselves a new name. They rename themselves. Any Bible reader should look at that and be like, whoa, what's going on? You know what the Lord said to that maniac of Gadara? He says, what's thy name? Right? He should have said Simon or Bartholomew or whatever his given Jewish name. No, he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Right? So they name themselves Star and Mystique and, oh yeah, they get a new name. And that's a satanic counterfeit of what the Lord does for you when you get saved. The Bible says, I'll write upon him my new name. Right? And so they name themselves. And you know, and it's just the truth. There's a demon there. There's a demon in there that pushes you to do that and to be that way. They're under the influence of a demon. And those demons, and you know what the Bible says about the devil? The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Okay? And this is another thing that the media doesn't tell you and public education doesn't tell you, but I'll tell it to you. Perverts, queers, are some of the most violent people in the world. You know, they walk around, you see them, you know, now maybe in a place where it's a little more conservative, you know, you might just run into them at the hair salon laughing with the girls. Let me tell you something. When they get in numbers, right, they're fierce and they're beasts. Amen, amen, amen. And if you don't know that, I'm glad you don't know that. All right? But that's exactly what they are. They're violent. They're violent. All right. Okay, anyways, look what it says in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. We'll talk about that later. Till he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed. So the wicked's going to be made known. And whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Notice how the revelation of the wicked is connected with the second advent of the Lord. Okay, so they happen close to each other. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. And go back to Daniel. Stay there and put a marker there in 2 Thessalonians. And, you know, he always mentions this. He always mentions this when he talks about this little horn, this Antichrist. He'll talk about his rise to power and his ultimate control. But then he always lets you know what the Lord's going to do to him, right? Look at Daniel chapter 8 and look at what he says. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but what? He shall be broken without hand. Lord's going to take care of that sucker, right? And that's what Paul says. He says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Revelation 19, there's a sword coming out of his mouth. He takes that beast and false prophet and puts him in the lake of fire. Look again at Daniel chapter 11, right? Speaking of historically a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, all right? Was a demon-possessed emperor in the Seleucid Empire in the 2nd century B.C., had rule over the area that we call Palestine, and in history actually went into the temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar, right? The abomination of desolation. Now, and that act right there foreshadowed what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to place something abominable in the temple. What he's going to place is himself, right? And look at Daniel chapter 11. And look what it says in verse 45. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. All right? And this is after all 15 verses of talking about how wicked he is. But then it says this. Yet he shall come to his end. Yet he shall come to his end. And none shall help him. Right? You know what you see over there in Revelation when the devil is let out of prison? At the end of the millennium, and he goes out to deceive the nations, and he says they go up and they surround the camp of the saints, right, to wipe them out, right? And he doesn't even take a verse. He just says, and fire came out of heaven from the Lord and destroyed them. Boom, right? Just, I think it's important to always remember that the Lord allows, but he's still in control, right? And he can pull the plug. He can pull the plug. And when he gets out of Israel what he wants to get out of them and they become what he wants them to become, he's going to pull the plug on this whole mess and start over. Which, thank God. Thank God. Now, I want to show you this. Look at 2 Thessalonians. I want to talk a little bit, a few more details of this little horn. 2 Thessalonians 2, and look what he says. In verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Okay, so the second advent cannot come until the Antichrist shows up. And they were concerned, and I've already talked to you about this, but they were concerned that the day of Christ was already at hand. It was already happening. That was being taught at that time. All right, he said, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and boy, are we in it. Oh, we're in it. There is a great falling away, right? I think like 30% of Americans now are atheist and agnostic, and that doesn't sound like a big number, okay? But you understand that that this country, more than any country in the world, was full of people that even if they weren't like good Christians, they believed in God and believed in the Ten Commandments and had reverence for the Bible. The vast majority. Okay, and so, you know, and that's America. Look at Europe, where you can get arrested for a tweet. You're arrested for a tweet in Britain. If you say an offensive thing on a tweet, the cops will show up at your house. It's not a tweet anymore. What's it, an X? Whatever, right? I mean, you talk about a falling away. A falling away. Now, look what he says. He says, call him a falling away first, and that, now look what it calls him, that man of sin be revealed. He's called the man of sin. That man of sin be revealed. Now look what it says. It says, the son of perdition. So that Antichrist is called the son of perdition. And he's called the man of sin. Now, this interesting thing about this, and this is just a little note, there's only one other man in the Bible called the son of perdition. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Only one other man called the son of perdition. And by the way, he happened to be around when Jesus Christ showed up the first time. All right? And he's a great type of the Antichrist. And look at John chapter 17. Did I say John 12? Well, that was wrong. Why are you going there? My fault. John 17. And look what the Lord says. He's praying about his disciples. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Speaking of his close disciples. He says, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the what? The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, he only lost one of his disciples. Who was it? It was Judas. Look at John 13. Look at John 13. This is Sunday school, so, you know, turn in your Bible, look at the verses. And look at John 13. It's the son of perdition. It's just interesting. The only other man in the Bible called the son of perdition is Judas Iscariot. All right, now look at John 13. Look at verse 27. And after the sop, right, after the gravy, right, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. You know, so Judas had a devil. And in this passage, it wasn't just like a demon. It says Satan entered into him. Satan entered into this guy. Look again at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And look at what he says in verse, John chapter 6, and look at verse 70. John chapter 6 and verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a what? Notice he doesn't just say that the devil was in Judas. I mean, look, he addressed Simon Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, right? So, I mean, the devil can get in people. But notice that he didn't say, you know, just that Judas, you know, was devil-possessed. He said that he is a devil. Is a devil. And this spake he of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So, only other guy called the son of perdition in the Bible. Now, there's some interesting things about this guy. And you can do a lot with his name and stuff, but I just want to show you this. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. And you remember last week, and we couldn't get through this, but last week we talked about that beast. And that beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. Out of the bottomless pit. And we talked about what that bottomless pit might be, you know. Maybe it's the hollow core of the earth, and with the revolutions of the earth, it's like you're always falling, you know. I don't know, you're suspended there. You know, it could just be as simple as that you know, in the book of Revelation, we see that there are doors to the heart of the earth. I mean, the angel comes down and rolls a stone away from one of them, you know, probably in the Bermuda Triangle, you know, or underneath the Great Pyramid, or who knows, you know. But there's several of those gates from the heart of the earth to the outer world, right? And so, you know, they're open-ended. So it could just mean bottomless, like you got more than one door on it. But it's a bottomless pit. And that's what he calls it. And it seems like it's different from hell. Look what it says here. Where'd I say go? Yeah, actually, and what we talked about was that beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. That's his home. Look what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 28. Speaking of Judas, that he may, speaking of Matthias who replaced Judas, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. Now look what it says. That he might go to what? Is that what it says? He might go to what? Isn't that a weird term? His own place? Judas went to his, Acts 1:25. Judas went to his own place. His own place. Doesn't say he went to hell. Went to his own place. And go over here to Matthew. Excuse me, Revelation. Look at Revelation. Now there's a little bit of spitball in here, but that's okay. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and Revelation chapter 20, and verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the what? Bottomless pit, right? That's the pit, the bottomless pit. It's the same pit that the beast ascended out of in Revelation 9 and Revelation 11 and Revelation 12 and 13, right? That beast, he came out of the pit. Came out of the pit with a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and bound 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. And so that he puts that beast back down, right? He puts right back down the place that he came from. The implication there is that it's a place maybe separate from hell itself. It's the bottomless pit. And according to Judas, who was called a devil and Satan entered into him, it's called his own place. And the implication here is that something ascends out of that bottomless pit when that Antichrist is assassinated, and he's going to be assassinated, right? We showed you the verses last week. The sword shall be upon his right eye and his arm. And he's going to be assassinated, and then there's going to be life come back into him, right? Now, being as there's only two men in the Bible called the son of perdition, a little bit of a stretch, but it's possible that the spirit or soul of Judas enters into the body of that Antichrist, and he's resurrected, and that's why the world wonders after the beast, because he comes back. Not to be gross here, but you know, what if Charlie Kirk popped out today? Oh, it was a mistake. You all saw him die, but he's back. You think all the world would wonder? They sure would. He had a deadly wound that was healed. Listen, with modern medicine, it's no big deal if the guy just, you know, got shot and there was a miracle surgery. It ain't like that. That false prophet miraculously resurrects that guy. You know what a deadly wound is? It's what they call a mortal wound, right? That's a term in you know, military annals. When a person is mortally wounded, it means they die, just not right away. Right? But it's a lethal wound. And so it seems like there's a resurrection there, and that spirit enters into that body and becomes that beast, that Antichrist, and all the world is going to wonder after him. Now, what do we see in 2 Thessalonians 2? We see that mystery already works. And look at Ezekiel chapter 29. And this is a piece of a lesson, so I apologize if it's not complete. It's picking up from last week, and it's not going to finish this week. That's just the way this study is. But look at Ezekiel 29. Look at Ezekiel 29, and look what it says in verse Ezekiel 29, and look what it says in verse 3. Ezekiel 29:3, and he says, "Speak. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee," who? Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now look what he says about him. The great what? Dragon. You know what he calls a ruler of the earth? He calls him a dragon. Well, who's the dragon? Let me give you another example. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, and look what he says in verse 4. Isaiah 14:4, he says this, "That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say out the oppressor." So he's talking about the king of Babylon. Well, the king of Babylon's a man, but look what he says about him. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O who? Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." When the Lord's talking to that king of Babylon, he switches and he starts talking to the demon that's in, or the devil that's in the king of Babylon. He calls Pharaoh that dragon. What is that? That's the mystery of iniquity already working. Right? What does Paul say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And there's no place the devil is more interested in infiltrating than world leaders. Right? What did the devil say to the Lord in Matthew 4 when he took him up to a high mountain? He said, "All the kingdoms of the world will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And all you have to do is study the history of men in high positions of power, and you just see demoniacs all over the place. Right? I mean, you have the Pol Pots and the Stalins and the Hitlers, but even there's smaller examples of awful and cruel men, you know, of Ivan the Terrible, you know, creating a big iron skillet and frying people alive in it, and just evil, evil things. And I think last week I was mentioning how, so many of these men that have moved history and changed the world, like Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar and Hitler, they all had some sort of trembling or epileptic type of issue with their right arm. Right? And that's what he says in Zechariah, that the sword shall be upon his right arm. Hitler used to always hold on to his right arm like this, keep a hand, because it trembled. It shook. And what were these men? These men were full of the devil. That's what they were full of. And don't think it isn't happening today. You better believe it's happening today. And you want to jump right in a big nest of demons, just go to Congress. Oh, I'm not saying they're in every one of those people. I know there's believers in there, but they're flying around. Guarantee they're flying around. Now look what he says we got to go, but look at Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2. That mystery was working in Daniel's day. That mystery was working in Christ's day. It's working. There's no doubt about it. That mystery is working in our day. It's working. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. But something is keeping it from getting complete control. Right? Every time it seems like, oh my goodness, that guy's the Antichrist, something happens. Something happens. And there's something, he says, he that letteth, he that prevents, will prevent until he be taken out of the way. And that's what we'll talk about next week. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Boy, we didn't get very far. I apologize. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and look what he says in verse
2, he says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Boy, no day is that more evident than today. I mean, you know, it's kind of like the drunk, you know, everybody's drinking, but you got the one guy that can't handle their liquor, right? And so you have some, maybe you have a social club and you have this socially accepted thing that everybody's drinking, but you got Charlie would not be a good name right now. You got Fred over here and he can't handle his liquor, right? And so something that is acceptable in society sometimes takes out the weak. And everyone's like, well, poor Fred. I mean, we're not going to stop drinking. We all drink. But Fred can't handle his booze. And now he's, you know, he got divorced or, you know, whatever. Okay. And the same goes for a lot of the media that people are exposed to today. All right. When you listen to 5 and 6 and 7 hours a day or watch people screaming at each other and hating each other and calling each other all sorts of things because they disagree on some political or social issue, right? And the other side is villainized, right? That's a military tactic, by the way. You know that is, right? You're trained to dehumanize the enemy so that you're not killing a person, right? So it's not a human being with a wife and kids, it's a gook, right? It's a target, right? Right? You schwack them. You smoke them, right? You have terms that kind of cover up what you're actually doing, right? Destroying a human being, someone that God gave life to. That's training. You're trained to dehumanize the enemy, and you do that by being taught to hate them, and that's what's going on in this country right now. People are being taught to hate. Now, listen, maybe a lot of us can handle it, right? But when you get someone mentally disturbed or someone weak and they're constantly exposed to that, you know what happens once in a while? They order a set of body armor, right? And a gun, and they go and shoot people. Yeah. And we've trained them to do that, right? And there's a spirit working. And the Bible says in the last days, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2? He said that none of the princes of this world knew who Jesus Christ really was, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? So what was going on when Pilate said to those men, what shall I do with this Jesus which is called Christ? And they said, we have no king but Caesar, let him be crucified. They didn't realize they were killing the Son of God. They realized they were murdering an innocent man, but they didn't really know what they were doing. You know what was ghosting through that crowd as they brought the sinless Son of God before them in judgment and condemnation, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth? There was a spirit there. There was a spirit that moved that mob. And there's a spirit today that's working in the children of disobedience. And the thing that is keeping that spirit right now from taking full control, when it is taken out of the way, brothers and sisters, you're going to see some stuff. By the grace of God, we're delivered out of it. Amen. Father, love you. Thank you for the word of God. And I pray, bless, thanks, sir. Bless all the folks out of town today and the Ravages and the Millers and the Santangelos and the Hartleys and others. I'm missing some. And Father, kind of getting that last weekend of good weather, I pray you'd keep them safe and bless them and bring them back into our fellowship next week. And I pray bless the next service in the name of our Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Okay, God.